Father, we thank you for the rain today, refreshing rain from above. Tonight we pray that a portion of your spiritual rain might fall on us, that we might be refreshed for having spent this time together. Bless us as we open your word, as we open the pages of history, and as we take a look at where we are today. Help us to understand how tonight's study fits into the overall picture of this series we're endeavoring to do. Bless us now, I pray, individually and collectively as a body, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's review for a moment tonight. In our first study a week ago, we saw where the common people of Jesus' day accepted his teaching with so much joy, or as the scripture said, the common people heard him gladly. You remember that? You'll recall that the philosophy of Plato, the man who lived some 400 years before Christ, had developed the concept of two spheres. Do you remember those two spheres we talked about? We had a higher sphere and a lower sphere. Good for you. This teaching had taken on some rather new dimensions by the time of Christ, and the priests saw themselves as above or higher than the common people of Jesus' day. In other words, they consider themselves to be members of the higher sphere. Today, we call this higher sphere the clergy, or kleros, as the Greek term uses for that. Today, many pastors go far beyond the term kleros, or clergy, and add to their names the exalted attributes which the psalmist gave only to God. The scriptures say, holy and reverend is his name, not man's. Psalm 111, verse 9. Now, the days of Jesus, going back there, the priests saw themselves as members of this higher sphere that I mentioned a moment ago, and the common people as members of the lower sphere. This is the group that today, in the lower group, we would call laity or laos, from the Greek. When the baptism of God's Spirit came to the 120, you'll recall, in the upper room during Pentecost, something happened as far as the distinctions between higher and lower spheres. They came out of that experience and actually went into that experience of Pentecost with the understanding that God had made all men equal. They had accepted the fact that they were one in Christ. There was neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, neither black nor white, neither red nor yellow. They were one in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that experience, the early rain fell on the people. Now we might keep that in mind. Might be a prerequisite. All of them, 120. Now, this message of equality before God had a profound impact, I'm suggesting, on both the priests and the people of that day. I'd like for you to take a look at our first text tonight, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is how it records the Word. And the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When the common people, when the laity preached on the day of Pentecost, some of the priests heard the laity preach, and their hearts were convicted by God's Spirit, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? So often we think that the preacher does the preaching, the laymen do the listening, and they're the ones that are converted. In this case, when equality came, and the early rain fell, the layman preached, and the clergy were converted. And that's not so strange, as you'll see the way we conclude our study tonight. You'll find that might be the way it should have been all along. Now, this unity of the church, brought about the greatest power that had been seen among God's people since the prophets had fallen asleep. Reformation and revival was in the air. Satan, on the other hand, was concerned and felt he had to work a counter-reformation in order to halt the infectious spread of this disease of Christianity and unity throughout the earth. Satan used a number of factors to bring about the final death blow to the movement of the early church. I'm only going to mention a couple of them. One of the things that he did in particular was to destroy the unity of believers. He did this through a pagan emperor known as Constantine, who worked to bring paganism into Christianity, and as a result, two groups were once again seen in the church. The unity now was divided, and two took the place of the one. One group represented the faithful believers of the people of God, who were the workers, may I suggest, of the church. The other group represented the pagans, or the ones who wanted, catch this, all of the benefits of the body, but who were not willing to help lift the load. And in time, they actually wore down the members of what was the early church. Does that sound familiar? Do you think that might happen again? I have a question for you this evening. Are we there tonight? It's interesting to note that on the average here in North America, 80% of what is done in the churches is accomplished by only 20% of the people. Which means that 20% of the needed work is never done. And I might add, catch this, less than half of those who are active are involved in any kind of ministry or outreach. Something to think about, isn't it? So it was in the early days of the church. With the common people now in a type of stalemate or in a holding pattern, having a mixed or pagan philosophy alongside Christian doctrines or Christianity, the church now was open and vulnerable, may I suggest, to be led by those who would rise to the occasion and dominate the common people. Now, I hope you're seeing a little parallel here. As it was, so it may be. If it is true that as a church, we today are repeating some of these historical events to some degree ourselves, then perhaps we could see or expect to see in our own church a falling away of many common people as they become open and vulnerable to the dynamic leadership of independent ministries or ministers and charismatic leaders. What I'm simply bringing an analogy is in this form. When Seventh-day Adventists become tired, worn, weary, and generations move on, we then just struggle to maintain our position. We're not moving forward. We're just trying to hold the ground. And in the process of the 20% that are laboring to do 80% of the work, we now find a mixture of, it's a bad word, forgive me for it, but freeloaders. Individuals that really want to be part of the benefits, but don't want to be part of the contribution. And what happens, it drags the morality, spiritual morality down of the people. Until they are open for a charismatic leader or some other type of ministry that comes in that's active and ongoing and aggressive and bold and moving. And many of those who are discouraged find that their opportunity to jump onto the bandwagon and move into the darkness of night, thinking they're following light. Beloved, it's happened before. I'm suggesting it may even be happening as I speak tonight. That's what finally happened in the early church, I'm suggesting. As the Germanic tribes began to invade Western Europe, pagan Rome began its final fall. And as the Roman troops were leaving, followed by the governors and the magistrates, they left open their seats of power and authority to guess whom? the clergy who stayed behind. The Bishop of Italy took over the control of the state office and then became the Pope of Rome. The great empire was saved, but it led to the clergy, catch this now, it led to the clergy being in the highest offices of the land. It was no longer pagan Rome, it had become papal Rome. Do you see a parallel in our day? Just a little one. The apostate churches of America today are working to take control of the state, so they can ultimately rise to power over the common people. And if Satan has his way, once again, I suggest we're going to see this higher sphere mentality once again move into a prominent position to take control of the masses and dominate the so-called lower sphere or the common people of this nation. And I believe, beloved, it's happening again as I speak to you tonight. Now, with that in mind, do you see why Ellen's appeal to our church was for us to press together, press together, press together? You are all one. Let's work together as a body. Because I suggest, beloved, that Ellen saw in vision that one day there was going to become a separation in the churches where leaders would once again dominate the minds of the common people. And the people would allow their minds to be dominated by those who rose to positions of authority and power. And Ellen said, I want you to be peculiar. As God has set you aside to be peculiar, I want you to be different, not for different sake, but I want you to love one another as equals and to let the world know that you are my disciples. Does that make sense? So Ellen, again, her appeal was given to this church to press together. Satan is seeking to control, may I suggest, the people while God is seeking to free them? You and I have a message, beloved, that the people of this nation need to hear today. Three messages in particular, Revelation 14. But may I suggest we cannot give those messages as long as we're not working in harmony together or in unity. Now let's go back to our study. Another reason for the clergy holding such a position of power and authority over the so-called common people was that during the Middle Ages, all learning was placed in the hands of the clergy. Those who could not read or write ended up being the subjects or the citizens or the subordinates of this new religious kingdom. They became the common people known as the laity. Thus, they represented the uneducated and unlearned. They were like another people many years before them, whom the leaders referred to as idiotes. Do you remember that? How do these people know, having never learned? Ignorant and unlearned men. Once again, then, Satan had brought about the separation of the body. Please keep that little thought in mind. So important. The separation of the body. He had divided and he had conquered. At least for the time being, he had. The two spheres of Plato were once again being acted out. The priests now of Rome were accepted as the higher order, and the laity throughout Europe were looked upon as the lower order. As if this division was not enough, the laity themselves were divided into the two groups that I mentioned earlier. There were the pagans on the left and the Christians on the right. Does that sound familiar? The two extremes that have divided the Church of God for centuries. Do you remember from your study of history that this was a time when the Bible and the other sacred writings were for the most part taken out of the hands of the common people? You remember that? And even Martin Luther, you recall, he read the old Bible that was chained, you remember, to the wall? I'd like you to notice how some of the leaders of this era felt during that particular time about some of the simple people, some of the common people of that day. I want you to see from their own pen, as it were, what they felt concerning this darkness, this superstition that had overcome the people by the higher order and the lower order. Francis of Assisi, who was a Catholic monk, said, "The prayers of the laity are of more value than all the sermons of the priest." I'll bet the local priest didn't appreciate that comment. But I appreciate and I thank God for men who are willing to stand in a crisis and identify that all of us are equal, that God can speak to laity as well as the priests. Peter Waldo strongly felt you didn't have to be a priest to perform ministry. Heresy. Or is it? You didn't have to be a priest to perform ministry. All you had to do was to experience baptism. The Waldenses likewise taught that a person was ordained for ministry at baptism. Heresy. Or is it? Or was it? Do you know what Ellen White had to say? Listen to this. I'm quoting from the Desire Pages, page 822. "The Savior's commission includes all believers." How many? Is that you? She even includes you by saying, "to the end of time." You're still there, aren't you? That's Desire Pages 822. "The Savior's commission includes all believers to the end of time. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. For this work the church was established. And all," I'm still quoting, "all," she says it three times, all. "And all who take upon themselves its sacred vows are thereby pledged to be co-workers with Christ." End quote. Now this type of thinking, beloved, that a person is ordained for ministry when they accept Jesus as their personal Savior and are baptized and join the body of Christ came about during the darkest hours of the church's history. Once again, I'm suggesting God was moving on the hearts of His children and Satan could no longer hold these common people in darkness. Thank God for that. As a new day dawned and the light of hope arose in the hearts of God's people, another mighty reformation and revival began. Now, I wish tonight we could just give you an overview of some 1-2, 1-2, 1-2 right on down. But from the very fall, which began even in heaven, the controversy in heaven, Satan has been constantly working to counter everything that God has done. And there has been one reformation and revival since the fall of man to your day and mine. A revival and reformation and a counter-reformation and often a counter-revival. And then another genuine revival and reformation countered again by Satan. And all I'm talking about tonight is just two or three big sweeping pictures of the prophetic brush of the early church down to your day and mine. So here again we find God's people in superstition and darkness and under the control of a higher sphere of the priesthood during the great Protestant Reformation. And now God sweeping through the midst of the common people saying, "You're all one. You are one body in Christ." And again, Satan begins to move with urgency to try and counter this very movement of the great Reformation. So again, this new day had dawned under the teaching of such men as Martin Luther, Huss, Jerome, Wimbledon, Purvey, Brute, John Knox, Calvin, Melanchthon, and a host of others, Satan was driven back. One of the most significant teachings that helped to set the course of the Protestant Reformation is found in a book written by Rome herself, in a little book that I happen to have found, or I came across it, back at Andrews University. One that I think you'll find very interesting. We sent out on intercollegiate loan to try and find the book because it wasn't readily available. And just before I left Andrews University, the librarian called me over one day and said, "We found the book." And I had even forgotten we had ordered it. But we found the book, and it came from Notre Dame, which isn't all that far away. But it was probably the only book available in North America. And it happened to be in the great Catholic library. And I want to share with you a little statement from that book tonight. I want you to notice a significant teaching that helped to set the course of the Protestant Reformation, which is found in this book written by Rome herself. It's called Catholic Doctrine as Defined by the Council of Trent. And I'm reading from page 164. Now listen to this. Rome says, in reflection, looking back at the great Reformation that took place by the Protestants, she says, the innovators, or Protestants, found in our sacred books that the priesthood was the what? The common property of all Christians, and faith alone sufficient for salvation. No wonder, beloved, there was a Reformation. The priest could no longer say, we're the priest and you're the people. Because the people found out that they too had been called of God to be priests and kings. They too were part of the priesthood of believers. They too had a calling. They too had a message and a ministry, and nothing could silence them. I wish we caught that vision. Or we'll catch that vision. I pray we will catch that vision. Now, when the common people realized that their priests were on the same level as they were, as far as salvation and ministry were concerned, they rose up in numbers, and once again a revival was in the air. It seemed that nothing was able to stop this Reformation that was bringing God's people into unity and a oneness once again. No more higher sphere, no more lower sphere, but an equality in Christ. But like so many times before, Satan set about to work another counter-reformation. He cannot stand for God's people to be united on anything, beloved. Not even what color a carpet we're going to have. Now, I'm meddling again, aren't I? That's good. God's looking for a good meddle, so let's meddle around a little bit on some of these. But, beloved, God is trying to get a people to catch a vision for unity. And Satan is bent on keeping us divided at every crossroad that he can put in front of this church. He doesn't care what it is. He's going to divide a church board. He's going to divide the board of elders. He's going to divide the church in any way he can, if he can. Because he knows that unless we are united, he has power and control over us. But when the church is united, we become an impregnable force against the assaults and attacks of Satan. Are you aware of that? United we stand, and divided we fall. And beloved, he doesn't care if we're divided on theology. He doesn't care if we're divided on ethnic issues. Don't even want to touch that one. We aren't even close enough to begin to touch that one. We're still hung up on what color we're going to paint the church. I just say that tongue in cheek. I don't even have a clue what we're going to paint it, but it's supposed to be painted this week. I just thank God it's being painted, aren't you? So those things I praise God for. I don't care who makes the decision. Let's just get the decision done, and let's glorify God by cleaning up what He's given to us as a responsibility. But again, my point is that Satan desires to keep us fighting among ourselves. Nevertheless, Jesus' prayer of John 17, I predict will one day come true and will be fulfilled. Only I pray, beloved, that I will have a part and you will have a part in making that prayer come true, that behold, they are one, even as my Father and I are one. God wants us, beloved, to be one. He wants us to be in unity, in spirit, in unity together. Now, the story of the Great Reformation isn't new to any of us. As Protestants or Protestants, we all remember the event in history. But may I suggest that we never forget the subtle satanic teaching that was instrumental, in part, in dividing God's church into different groups. Setting one person above another, as though one was superior to the other, has always caused division in the church. What was Satan's great desire in the very beginning of the controversy in heaven? He wanted to exalt His throne above the stars of God. He wanted to sit higher than His fellow man. And beloved, that controversy has been at the root of every one of the great reformations and counter-reformations. To either be equal with one another and humble and in humility, seeking to serve one another, or exalting ourselves so we can control one another. One or the other, and the church has vacillated between those two extremes, or those two positions, I should say. Let me share with you a couple of very important points from biblical history that we need to have tonight before we close. First, we need to remember that the true biblical role of laity, according to God's Word, is outlined in the Gospel Commission. Go ye, therefore. Who's the ye? The disciples, of course. That's to whom He spoke it, right? And they've all died, thus the commission is no longer in effect, right? We are the disciples. It is to be given, may I suggest, beloved, for all of us and by all of us. Thus, all of us are to minister, is what I'm saying, according to the various gifts that God has chosen to give us. We minister in our own sphere. Does that make sense? Now, during their break from the great church of Rome, the reformers understood, follow this, they understood that their secular work or occupation, such as farmer, plumber, merchant, carpenter, etc., was actually a sacred call from God for the work of ministry. Did you understand what I just said? Now, I've often wished that when people became Seventh-day Adventists, they wouldn't feel obligated to leave their place of employment and take up the call porter ministry or go back to school so they could become something important such as an ordained minister. They need to understand, beloved, that with few exceptions, their place of employment is their sacred call for ministry and reaching out to the unsaved and the unconverted. Stay where you are. Why should you come and begin to do a different line of work? If you leave, beloved, who's going to fill your spot to bring Christ to that place of employment? Let me share an additional little piece of information of what Satan is trying to do right now so that those who catch this vision that I've just spoken of will never be able to minister in the workplace again. On October 1, 1993, when did I say?
October 1, 1993.
The EEOC, or the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, issued proposed guidelines for the workplace that would seek to control all forms of harassment based on race, color, religion, gender, national origin, age, or disability. What the guideline says, in part, is that an employer has an affirmative duty to maintain a working environment free of harassment. Attorney Dudley Rochelle, specializing in labor and employment law, says, listen to this, the guidelines, if implemented, could have a devastating impact on religion in the workplace. Dudley believes the EEOC guidelines define religious harassment so broadly and make the standards so subjective, they would enforce employers to restrict even simple religious practices like talking with a coworker about your faith. Otherwise, if one employee is offended, he or she could sue the employer for failing to provide a harassment-free workplace. When was that? October 1, 1993. Now, in short, what these guidelines do is require all employers to shut down all religious expression by its employees. Otherwise, they face great liability. Now, obviously, there are some exceptions to this, especially in a religious workplace. So I'm exempt. Sorry about you. However, in all seriousness, the reason that I mentioned this law of last October is because the EEOC has reopened its official comment period for this proposed regulation on harassment. And it will remain open until June 13, 1994. In other words, in less than a month, the door will go closed on this and a final decision will be made. Do we pull out the religious clause or do we leave it in? In less than 30 days, we'll decide that. Okay? Now, after that, a decision will be made that could be, I say could be, the most devastating law affecting our freedom of religious speech in the history of our nation. Now, whether our nation will or will not enforce such a law remains to be seen. I'm not here to get excited about it or to create great fear on your part. That's not the issue at all. All I'm saying, beloved, is this, that Satan is at work seeking to destroy in every way possible your and my ability to use our God-given gifts in our workplace every day for ministry. He's at work, and I just wanted you to see that. He hasn't given up in the Reformation. He is still working today to try and stop you from using the gifts that God has given to you and called you and ordained you and challenged you and sent you forth to do. Sure is quiet in here, isn't it, Johnny? Satan's at work, beloved, but so is God. Amen? And I know in the end that God's going to win because I read the last chapter and it turns out all right. But I want us, beloved, to be there in that last chapter, victorious with Jesus Christ. Don't you?
Amen.
Now, another second point that the Bible brings out concerning our sacred responsibility is that baptism ordains a person for the rite of ministry. When Jesus was baptized as a carpenter, he went forth to minister. Now, you should find this next point rather interesting. Listen to it carefully. When the word laos, which means laity, is used in the Bible, it has reference to all men and women. It includes doctors, nurses, plumbers, deacons, elders, community service leaders, as well as pastors and teachers. Biblically speaking, all of us in this room tonight are laos, laity. All of us. That includes your preacher. Now let me put it in another way. The word laos is never used in the plural form in the entire Bible. It is always used in the singular form. This means, may I suggest, that we are all one body. We are all one body. Isn't that neat? Even though our one body has many members. That's why no member, hear this now, you'll like this. That's why no member can separate himself or herself from the body and call themselves the church. No one part of the body is complete by itself. In other words, no one person can form a body by themselves. That is also why no one person is of greater worth or of more value than another. Once we understand this concept, beloved, we should be able to see why it is only as we unite together that we form a whole and become complete. In this way, we are all important, we are all equal in value, and as I've said so many times before, we are all needed. Amen? The children are needed. Mommies and daddies are needed. Grandmothers and grandpas are needed. The short are needed. The tall are needed. The thin and the thick are needed. We're all needed. Every one of us are needed. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's conclude. Let's take a look at the overhead as we conclude. The biblical theology of ministry is rooted in the laity, not the pastorate. Better stop right there and read it again. Some of you are in a dead faint. The biblical theology of ministry is rooted in the laity, not in the pastorate. For pastors, administrators, and teachers are all laity. Almost got excited over that. Now, the main function of the pastor, then, is not, hear me, it's not on the screen, so listen. The main function of the pastor, then, is not to have the members assist him in his job of ministry. But rather, the pastor's main function is to assist his fellow laity in training, equipping, encouraging, and enabling them for ministry and involvement in their workplace. You can say amen now. That's the point. Say it now. Amen. Amen. That's right. Oh, pastor, let me help you in your work. No thanks. Let me help you in your work. That's scary, isn't it? Well, what are you paying me to do? To train you? Or to do the work you were supposed to do? Don't answer that. Pastors, may I suggest, are to be helpers and assistants, not dictators. Amen? And may I add, as a pastor, that members should not dictate to the pastor either? There'll only be one amen, I know, on that, and that's all right. It goes both ways. I'm here to help. I'm here to assist in any way that I can, but I'm not here to force my way on anyone. God doesn't use force. So why should I endeavor to use force? I'm here to teach, to instruct, to help, to be of service in any way that I can. But beloved, as we begin to use the gifts that God has given this church, and if all of us will awaken to the ministry that God has given us and the gifts that He's given to us in that ministry, and we'll learn how to use those gifts by one who is willing to teach, then we should be able to do some great things for God, shouldn't we? And by the way, I'm not the only teacher in this church. There are others of you here that have the same gifts that I have. And so it makes my work a little easier in the training process. Amen? Now, one final point. And this is the most important. If it is true that the pastor is really a layman and a member of the laity, then who are the clergy? Now follow me. In order for a person to be called by this name, kleros, they must be adopted by God as a son or a daughter of His. That's a prerequisite. That then will place them in an exalted position, giving them status through Jesus Christ. In other words, if you here tonight, any of you here tonight, or any of the individuals listening on this tape, have by faith accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and are willing to be called His son or His daughter, then you are a clergy person. Amen and amen. You are a clergy person. Would to God that every Seventh-day Adventist around the world, and especially here in North America, understood that all pastors are laymen and all laymen are clergymen or clergy, in reference to women included. Now, I realize there are some among us that would like to hang me for that, but I know I'm theologically correct, so I'll stand on that. You see, beloved, even in our own beloved church, we have a mindset from time to time among certain of us who are rather pious, self-righteously pious, that we are a little above some of the common folk. And as a result of that mindset, some of us feel intimidated and threatened by the last line you see on the overhead. Some of us as pastors have worked for years and years to secure the degrees that we have, and we are not willing to lay my pastorate aside to say that I'm a common layman, much less to allow you the right to say that you're part of the clergy. But beloved, I know I'm right on this one. And would to God that we could all rise to the height of that calling of being clergy, persons for God. Never look at yourself as though you are not capable of doing what God has called you to do. Those He calls, He enables. Now, 3 weeks from now, I want to show you what happened to America and especially the early Advent movement. Now we're coming close home in history. I want to show you what happened as a result of Satan's counter-reformation. And I believe that it's important that we understand our past history and where we fell short as a people. We don't want to repeat our past, beloved, or someone else may experience our future. I don't want that to happen to you. 2 weeks from now, don't miss it. You will appreciate taking a look at how the different spheres have come into Adventism and what has happened as a result in North America in particular. You'll be fascinated as we come into the next 3 sessions together. I think you'll begin to see why we are still here and not there. Beloved, God's greatest appeal to you and me tonight is to love one another as I have loved you. Are we willing to learn to prefer one another? Prefer another person's opinion over mine if it's just an opinion? Are we willing to let somebody else have their way? Husbands, it's not a moral issue sometimes to let your wife have her way in the kitchen. But Dave, I won't even repeat that. Paul put it like this in the book of Galatians, we need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God would have us press together, love one another, prefer one another, and lift the burdens from one another. Beloved, if we truly did that, then we would be God's clergy persons tonight. We would be His ministers, truly working as laymen, lay women together in unity. That's what God wants, and He's waiting for it to happen right here. If not here, where? If not now, when? And if not you, who? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for calling us. Thank You for equipping us. Thank You for sending us forth. May we have courage. May we have the courage that Daniel had when he faced the lions of his day. May we have the patience, Father, of Job, when he faced his friends who tried to break his connection with You. May we have, Father, the wisdom of Solomon to know how to put these things in their proper place in our lives, that we might become effective agents for You. So, Father, bless our gifts. Empower us with Your Spirit. Enable us to be the clergy persons You've called us to be, the lay persons that You have called us to be, that we might be a united church, not allowing anything to come in to divide us as a people, so that we might demonstrate what it means to be Your disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.